Let's turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, please. And actually, we have in the last 3-4 weeks kind of diverted from our normal mode of just picking a book of the Bible and going through it. And last week, as part of the Christmas time, we looked at the prophetic scriptures dealing with the fact that Jesus was to be born of a virgin, that a virgin would conceive, that Jesus would be born to a woman through a miraculous divine fulfillment of prophecy as a virgin birth, that he would be a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Judah. And he fulfilled all of these things in the scriptures so that we would know that he is the Savior of the world. And we're going to go back to doing our normal mode of going through a book of the Bible. And actually, the book that we're going to be in for the next several weeks is the book of Psalms. But I had to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 to just get a little bit of a background of the book of Psalms. And then we're going to start in chapter 1 of Psalms, which talks about how blessed is the man who does not do certain things, and how blessed is the man who does these other things. And we'll be looking at that as we go through the scriptures. And so as we turn to Psalms, or to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, about the book of Psalms, and Psalms literally means to sing a song with the accompaniment of instruments. And what the book of Psalms is a collection of inspired writings of King David and others. They were inspired with these poems that were put to music, and they would be sung by the Hebrews. And in chapter 5, verse 17, we see the Apostle Paul alluding to the heart of a person who knows God and has been saved by his Savior, Jesus. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God is telling us, don't be unwise. But our whole life's mission here should know the will of the Lord. And the will of the Lord, actually, there's one key item of knowing the will of the Lord. People search for what is the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is for you to be saved. It is his will for you, everybody here in this room, that you would come to know Jesus as your Savior, that you would be restored into a relationship with God, because God created humans for a relationship with him. We turned away. We all, like sheep gone astray, have turned away from God and sinned against him. And his mission, his will for us, is that we would find the way that leads back to a relationship with him, that we could be saved. But understand what is the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is the dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms. And here is the actual word being used, even in the Hebrew, where it means a Hebrew poem put to music. And we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the hymns is to just sing, to not just sing a poem, but just to sing to God. Not necessarily something that's been inspired by the Old Testament writers that we find in these 150 chapters of the book of Psalms. Not necessarily those, but just to sing out to the Lord. And spiritual songs, which was a religious chant. Sometimes churches will do that. Well, they'll actually just read the scriptures in a chant, in a religious song singing chant of the scriptures. And those are there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, this scripture would encourage doing that, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Praising God because he sent Jesus. Here is the sign of a mature believer. Actually, this is the sign really of even an infant believer, is that God has put a song into your heart. Because he says, do not be filled with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why Christians all over the world, and we were recently in Sudan, and it was something to sit there, you know, in an outdoor service underneath a tree on these benches and chairs that were made, you know, the benches for the people were made by just logs laid on top of other logs standing up. And they were all worshiping God with songs and hymns, and people would come up, and some of them had just made songs and were then teaching the other people with instruments I had never seen in my life before. And this is put into the hearts of God's people because they want to sing praises to God because he saved us. I listen to my wife and other people just walking around as Christians just wanting to sing to Jesus. That's why we like worship music. That's why we get CDs of people singing to God, because there's something in our heart yearning for the world that we're about to inherit. But the unsaved is not so. They're not so. They're into wine. They're into getting drunk. They're into the songs of this world. The rock music, the going after the lusts and pleasures of the world. All these different songs of the world, whereas the Christian has psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of worship to Jesus. And that's the sign of those who love God. And that's why we're going to even spend some time going through these. We don't know the music that was actually used as we go through, but each one of these 150 chapters of Psalms was actually by the Hebrews put to music. We know that David wrote 73 of them. As we turn to Psalms now, turn to Psalm chapter 1. David wrote 73 of the Psalms. They're written about 1,000 years B.C., most of them in that era of King David. And the other reason why we're going to Psalms is we've even recently in our emphasis on Jesus' coming, the first time, we're going to see many chapters of Psalms that are devoted to prophesying the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And not only his first coming, many of which have been fulfilled. For instance, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 talk about the suffering of Jesus, how his hands and his feet would be pierced, how the Messiah would be crucified. And this psalm was inspired by God before crucifixion was even a method of torture. And yet it was written at hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented. They talked about the Messiah would have his hands and his feet pierced. And so we're going to be looking at these as we go through. And chapter 1 and 2 are really not titled. You'll notice in your Bibles there's a title over some of the Psalms. This one was written by David when he was running away from his son Absalom. This one was written by David when this. And these first two chapters are actually not titled at all in the Hebrew script. And that's because some people believe that it was actually, these first two chapters are the foundation of all the Psalms. In fact, it says, blessed is the man who, we're going to see here in chapter 1. Happy is the man who. Happy is the man who puts his love and trust in God. And then all the other psalms, all the singing hearts that result as the rest of the psalms go through, is a result of that relationship that we have with God. So it's the foundation by which we can worship God in psalms. Blessed is the man, chapter 1, verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's the entire chapter 1, and we're going to look at these verses in more detail as we go through it. But it says, blessed is the man. And actually, literally, in the Hebrew, it's blessedness is. Or happy. In fact, in the first time this Hebrew word is used is in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29, where Moses was inspired to write, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, O people saved by the Lord. So even in the law of Moses, even when God was giving Moses the law and he inspired Moses to write, happy are you, O Israel, because you're saved. For those people that believed in Jesus, for those that believed in God that he had made them the promised people and that he was going to send a Messiah. Blessed, happy is that man or woman. God created mankind to live in happiness. We can see that in the garden in our study last week. He told Adam and Eve before they sinned, he goes, be fruitful and multiply. Inhabit the earth, subdue the earth. It would have been an eternally happy condition of mankind, Adam and Eve and all their descendants, had sin not entered the world. God created us to be happy. We know since the earth was cursed to make it so that the man had to work by the sweat of his brow, that Adam in the garden was not in a situation where he had to work by the sweat of his brow. The woman would not have given birth to child through suffering and through pain as her curse was. God had intended man to be happy. And you know, universally, whether it's here in America or in Afghanistan or Sudan or China or any place in the world, people want to be happy. They want to have a blessed time. They want to have a joyful time. And you know what? Man, all men, all over the face of the earth, they hate misery. You don't want to be miserable. I don't want to be miserable. So God created us to be happy. Man wants to be happy. The opposite of happy is misery. Man doesn't want to be miserable. And yet, and this is the horrible fallen condition of man, is that the things that men pursue are guaranteed to bring misery and to turn away from happiness. Because what men usually, mankind usually pursues are things other than God, other than the God who saves. And Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many people that go that way. Most people reject a saving knowledge of Jesus, and that's what we're going to look at. What do most people in our country pursue for the quest of happiness? Money, power, sex, drugs, whatever it takes. That's what people in this world go for. In fact, I even watch with amusement that whole TV shows are dedicated to the rich and famous of Hollywood. And they make it, even the way they will portray these lives of the people, it's like, boy, if I could just be like them, look at their glitzy clothes, look at their nice cars, look at they're so famous, they got umpteen $1 million for acting in that movie, and yet their lives are miserable. In fact, one of the things that helps me against the temptation of even pursuing the things of Hollywood is to know their personal lives. In fact, recently somebody was telling me about Meg Ryan. You know, she's so popular in this new movie. And Meg Ryan, she left her husband for this actor in one of the movies that she was making. And then they broke up. She completely made misery of her life. And then got on this morning news show a few weeks ago to say, you know, yeah, this is really nice to make this movie about romance, some new romance movie. She goes, but in my real life, it has been horrible. I don't even want romance. I don't even want to look for anything. So people can act out. They can act out a life of happiness, but then when they get done, you know, punching out from their workday, they are living in misery because they don't have God. And the rest of the world, because we're so deceived and the heart of man is so wicked, we want to be like those miserable people. And it's so easy when you put things in perspective of the Word of God and you get to realize, you know what? I am so much richer than them. Because I have Jesus. I am so much better off than them because I know why I'm here. I know why God placed me on this planet. I know what mission He has for my life. And I know where I'm going. And they don't know. They search for it. They probably snort coke when they're, you know, in their spare time to try and find out through their hallucinations and the other drugs that they take to try, what is the meaning of life and happiness? America goes after money, power, drugs, and sex. It brings no joy, no peace, no happiness, and yet they pursue it, and they're deceived by it. And we're going to find out that the chapter tells us how to avoid the unhappiness and misery of man and how to be happy and blessed of God. Blessed, happy is the man, mankind, man and women, who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Happy is the man, and God starts out by telling us this, happy is the man who does not do what the world does. Does not walk, then stand, then sit. And actually, this is a progression of things. Actually, I kind of liken it to we as Christians, or even the world, they'll walk along, and then they'll go, oh, they're sinning, they'll stand, they'll watch the sin, and then they'll sit down and indulge in the sin. And that's what God is warning us against. Don't walk, don't stand, don't sit with those people who hate God, with those people who are searching after things that will not satisfy them. Walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, we are surrounded by people, as Christians, we're surrounded by people who never even give a thought to the things of God. They have, in most cases, never even read the Bible. Increasingly in this country, there's people who don't even know the very basics of the Bible. They don't even know Jesus. I run into kids and I ask them, have you ever heard about Jesus? And they go, Jesus? Who are you talking about? I'm in shock in America here, kids that don't know Jesus, the ungodly, the people who think nothing of God, nothing about what His Word says. I hope there's nobody here who, and you know, in fact, the very fact that you're here, if you weren't drugged, you know, by somebody that grabbed you and drugged you here, I mean, you're at least willing to open your mind, and God will respect that in your life. The fact that you would even hear the things of God, because in, all over America, there are tens of millions of people who want to have nothing to do, and they're ungodly. And their counsel, the things they would tell their children, the things that they would tell their mothers, fathers, aunts, and uncles, are completely based on godlessness because God's not in them. They don't know what thou shalt not. They don't care about thou shalt not and thou shalt. They don't care about a God who sent his son Jesus into the world. Dad, what should I grow up to be? What's the most important thing? Money, son. Go get the best job and get as many things of this world as you can. Godlessness, that's the counsel of the ungodly. In Afghanistan, son, what we want you to do is to grow up and be a mujahideen and to sacrifice your life killing the infidels. Okay, Dad. See, it changes in the world. You know, our country is money, power, and wealth. Other countries, it's all whatever deception Satan wants to throw out there. And that's what sons and daughters are being told by fathers and mothers who are godless, and their counsel is condemned by God. And those who follow the counsel of the ungodly will die in misery. Don't stand in the path of sinners. You know, ungodliness, not caring about what God says, will lead to sin. You know, there isn't a concern, even the conscience that he gives us when we sin and we'll do something that we know we shouldn't be doing. We'll say, oh, there's no God. And then I'll just sear my conscience and I will just perform that as long as I get away with it. As long as nobody catches me. And so the world, you know, people will say, well, you know, we don't need Christianity. Look, our society functions without this thou shalt. We take the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms. Take the Ten, you know, they want to chisel. There's people saying, chisel the, there's an image in the Supreme Court that I've seen with my own eyes up above the Supreme Court justice, chiseled into the facade up there on the top of Moses holding the two tablets of stone. Get rid of it! Separation of church and state. I mean, isn't there something wrong with, how did it get up there? You know, the closer you get back to the foundation of the country, the closer you get back to the meaning of those people that wrote the Constitutional Bill of Rights. And here we're polluting this. Get it out of my mind. Get this out. We can live in this country without God only if you increase police powers. What's happened in our country recently? A massive increase of police. And we haven't seen anything yet. And you know what? A country can be very rich when they have people out producing things. A country becomes rapidly poor when all it has is people walking around with M16s. And ask Afghanistan. They know what it's like to have just nothing but people with arms. And see, if you replace the law of God and people who fear God, because there's at least a godly conscience in them, and now all of a sudden a society that's taken over by sin has to be controlled. And to control it, you need more police and more exterior force, more prisons, more of the entire thing that provides nothing to produce, and we will become a horribly poor country in the future if we continue down the path that we are going. Do not walk with the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the path of sinners. You know, it's like standing in the path of sinners is a lot like where everybody goes. In fact, when you're out in the woods and you can look at a hill and you can see just, wow, look at all that brush that's there. And I know this as a hunter. All you have to do is go up the hill a little ways and you'll find a path that the animals travel on. And it's a beaten path. Everybody go. All the animals go that way. They have drugged this path through the woods. And even though it looks almost impassable, if you find that path, you can go on it. Because that's where everybody's going. And what God has called us to do as Christians, get off of that path. Wide is the way. Everybody is going that way. We think because everybody is going in a godless world that that's where we should go. And the Bible says, no, get off of their path. Rough, tough is the life in this world. In this world, you will have persecution, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what the scriptures say. And if you want to fight sin, you're going to be having to get off the path of easy street that the rest of your friends and neighbors are taking, and don't sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, it's amazing how much scorn there is for the things of God these days. People who have godlessness, they desire to sin, and they scorn and mock the things of Christianity. And it amazes me as we watch it. Above are the things not to do, and then if we go to the next verse, we see, you know, these are the unsaved, the unhappy people that we just read about. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Happy is the man who does realize that this is God's love letter to us, our Bible, the inspired word of God in which there's no error, things of science, that things of the human nature and character, prophecies of the coming of Jesus all fulfilled, prophecies of fall and rise of countries that happen. I mean, on and on and on. This is God's law and his word and his Psalms and his history to reveal to us there is one God. He has sent one way to save us from hell and to deliver us into heaven, and that one way is Jesus. And when I meditate on that, I delight in reading this. Then I can be happy. No matter what is happening around me, I can be happy and delight in the things of God. In fact, we're going to see that Psalm 119, King David, writing with Psalm 119, he just emphasized over and over and over again the Word of God. In fact, it's the longest chapter in Psalms, and it's dedicated to the wonders of the law of God and reading the Scriptures. Maybe you're out there today and you're unhappy. You're miserable in your life. You have been listening to the counsel of the ungodly, walking in the path of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. I would encourage you, step one to break out of your misery would be to sit down, one, get right with God, because the Scriptures say that I can't even understand this until I first of all get into a relationship with our loving Savior God. As soon as I humble myself and you say, God, and this is what I did 20-some years ago, I said, God, I have been trying to live my life serving myself, listening to these counsels of the ungodly, and I have made my life miserable. These people are telling me I can come into a relationship with you. Forgive me, God, for I've sinned. And I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit, as it says in the Ephesians that we read. The Holy Spirit comes in and brings joy and psalms and singing into my heart. And then when I started reading the Scriptures then from a believing heart, they came alive into my heart. And all of a sudden I'm listening to the truth of God's Word. And he set me free from the things that were destroying me physically and had condemned me spiritually. And no matter what happens in my life, you know, Juanita and I, we go through life and we could be, you know, tired and naked living underneath a freeway in the last days of our life, and I would be joyful in the fact that I know where I'm going to go. The world would say, you're miserable. You'll be miserable there. No, because I know that this life is just a vapor that appears for a moment. And I could pursue riches and everything else and forget God, and I would then be miserable forever. But now, because I'm right with God, he forgives me of my sins, and I want to bow and worship him. He has given me everlasting life, and he gives me a joy in my heart, no matter what the circumstances are. Delight in the law of God. I can't listen to the counsel of ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful if I am delighting in the Word of God. In fact, when I sit and I delight in the Word of God, when I hear ungodliness, when I hear scorning, it grieves me. I don't want to take part of it. When I become more enticed by sin, more enticed by the lust of my flesh, which still exists in this corrupted body, you know what I recognize? I recognize I have not been delighting in the Word of God. I have not allowed it to be refreshed in my mind to keep it so that God's thoughts become my thoughts. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Like a tree by a river. You know, I had this tree I used to climb in when I was a kid, and it was next to a creek in Dekoban Park of Littleton, Colorado. In fact, when I was a non-believer, it was a place I used to get high on drugs, but I would climb this tree, and there was something in my heart searching for God. I'd climb in this tree, and I would say, God, I know that you must be out there, and I'm messing my life. I know drugs isn't the way, but somehow, will you show me who you are? He honored that prayer. It was months later, had to get me out of Littleton, get me in the Navy, get people preaching to me that I mocked and scorned at first. But then I ultimately came to Jesus. And I went back, I said, Dad, I want you to drop me off at Dekoven Park. I want to go get to that tree. And I knew it would be there because it was next to the creek. It would be alive. Just like the Bible says, you plant a tree next to a water, it's going to be around for a long time. And what amazed me and God blessed me with is, as I saw in the same place I would sit, and this is, we're talking a massive, huge tree, in the same place I used to just sit at times and contemplate things climbing up there, somebody put a piece of plywood and a back of plywood in an area where they also sat. Just got up in the tree to just, people in Littleton do things like that, I guess, just climb trees. I said, God, whoever gets up there now, I pray that you would also have them find you. I don't know why they get up there and have gone through the trouble of making that plywood, but God, I thank you. And I climbed up and just said, God, thank you that 20-some years ago, you answered that prayer and have given me everlasting life. But the delight of the Lord, like a tree planted by the river, fruit in its season, produce fruit in its season. You know what the ultimate fruit is? Heaven. In its season, when we die, when this life is over, we have heaven. You know, people will say, well, look at, you know, Kevin, you're telling me this is how to have a joyful, happy life. But, you know, I look at the Christians, Paul, you know, stone, shipwrecked, beaten. That doesn't sound, yeah, it does. When Paul recognized, as all Christians recognize, when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see his face. When I get to heaven, see, if as soon as a Christian realizes I'm just passing through, it's just a temporary time, then the fruit in the season is ultimately heaven. The leaf will not wither because a tree planted by the stream does not wither when the summer heat comes out and dries out the root structure of a normal tree out in the plains. This tree will never wither. And as we heard the reports of Karen Alfano's dad who passed into heaven this last Friday. He didn't pass away. He passed into heaven. He went through the door. He passed into heaven. And while she was reading the scriptures to her dad, Psalm 34, while his wife, who loves Jesus, was saying, honey, you're going to be in heaven in just a few minutes, reading these last words in this life, and him receiving comfort in those things. The ungodly, the scoffers, the mockers of the family were right next to him, trying to keep the conversation away from Jesus and from the hope that he had. If anybody's around when I'm on my deathbed, read me the scriptures and tell everybody else who doesn't want you to do it that I told you. Kevin says, read the scriptures and get him to think about heaven. He doesn't want to talk about anything else. He wants to hear about where he's about to go. Whatever they do shall prosper. Maybe not in dollars. Christians aren't always the richest people in the world, but they're rich in heaven. They're rich in the prospering of the harvest of souls as they reproduce and provide life to others. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. You know, as we're turning there, you know, going back to just the concept of happiness and how we all want to be happy, and these things that the Lord tells us to do and not to do. I mean, my granddaughter, Madison, here we've been spending some time with her in the last few days, and in her little mind, she wants to be happy also. And so she'll go up to she's just learned how to stand and actually taking her first couple steps here recently. And she goes up to the stools in our kitchen and she goes, I know what'll make me happy is I'll grab this stool and I'll pull on it. And we say, no, don't do that. And actually one time the stool came down and crashed on her. See, we're the same way as we search after these things of happiness, is we think, oh, grab for this. And God in His Word is saying, no, don't do that. And we, oh, I don't want to listen. And we just pull it down. And He goes, now do you know that I know what's best for you? And just countless other things that we can watch in our little children. And we as parents or grandparents or whatever are saying, don't do this. And then those kids, they just keep doing it because they don't understand that misery is there. I know it's you think it's happy to go crawl off the edge of the stair, but you won't feel it's happy when you hit the bottom of the stair. And on and on and on and on. And the Lord is constantly reaching out to us with His Word to turn us away from the deceptions of this world. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where it says, in reference to the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. It says, I indeed, this is John the Baptist speaking, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. See, John the Baptist was, first of all, this is important, that people that come to Jesus, they first have to realize, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. See, John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. And people would come to John the Baptist and say, my heart is wicked and I've turned away from God. And John the Baptist would say, yes, I am here to baptize you into repentance, that you would fully immerse yourself in the fact that you are a sinner. And that's what it meant to be baptized, is to be completely immersed in the realization that you are horribly lost. He says, but I'm not the end of the story. There's one mightier than me that's coming right behind me. His name is Jesus, God's salvation. Not only do you have to know you are a sinner, you have to embrace the cure to your sin. You must embrace the Savior who can erase the sin that has captivated you and is destroying your life. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus is coming, and He has two gifts to offer. He has the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He has the gift of fire. People don't like to hear about this, but it's the truth of Scripture. He comes with the Holy Spirit, life, everlasting, joy, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in your heart. Or if in rejection to His message, you choose to say, get out of my life, God. I don't want your Savior, Jesus. I want to live in the counsel of the ungodly. I want to walk in a life of sin. I want to sit with the scornful and condemn you, the God who created me. Then you will receive the winnowing fire. And it is a harvest term here. Paul is saying, God takes the wheat, because he talked about how the wheat and the chaff would grow together, the wheat and the tares, and actually the chaff was the part of the wheat that is used for nothing. It amounts to nothing. We burn it up. We let it grow. And see, most of the wheat is chaff. Only a little bit of the wheat is the grains of the kernels of grain that provide sustenance to us. And so they harvest it, they sickle it down at the ground, they carry it in wheat stalks to the threshing floor, they shake out and they crunch the wheat and the stalks together, and then they take a pitchfork, and usually it's done on the top of a hill, where when they pitchfork the whole works up, the wheat, because it's denser and doesn't catch the wind as good, it falls straight down, but the chaff blows away to the outsides of the threshing floor. And so then after you've been doing this for several hours, depending on the size of the crop, then all that's left in the middle is the wheat, and all around it is chaff. And if there's not a strong enough wind at the top of the threshing floor, then somebody sits there with a winnowing fan, and they just take these big fans and they just help blow, because they need to get the wheat into the barn so that the wheat doesn't rot as it sits out there. And God says, He has a winnowing fan, and He just says, you don't want to be wheat, then you're chaff. And then the chaff gets all gathered up, and it gets burned. That's why in going back to Psalm 1:4, it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. God wants us, He wants all of mankind to be wheat. He says so in the New Testament. He doesn't desire that any should be lost. but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But he knows that's not going to be the case, because he knows most people will listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. As we've emphasized in previous studies, one of the promises of God in Romans chapter 5, Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, which means that God makes me and makes all Christians here and all over the face of the earth, he makes us justified just as if we had never sinned. Because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. I can get to God by this faith I have in him, into his grace in which we stand. See, the Christian is going to be able to stand in heaven before God because we have been made clean. We have been made by the power of God's Holy Spirit as if we had never sinned. And so when I stand before God, I won't have a conscience of, oh no, he sees my sin, because I will have actually, when I get into heaven, my own mind will be erased of the fact that I had sinned against God. And I will say, Daddy, the one who created me, Daddy, I'll be just like a kid who sees his dad, and there's no conflict between them. They're not remembering how the kid disobeyed and the kid thinks about the dad's discipline, and how there's just that pure devotion of running up into the lap of a child and his son or his daughter, Daddy. And we'll be able to stand with him. And we'll be into that relationship that he intended for us to have. That joyful, happy, blessed relationship that he wants all of us to have. And they won't be able to be in the congregation of the righteous. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. As I just mentioned, the scriptures talk about the consequence of rejection, of rejecting God's salvation plan. And actually, people, I've heard different things. I've heard that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. I don't think that's true. He spoke about heaven more than he did hell if you just look at the times he mentioned it. But one thing is clear in the New Testament. He talked about the reality of hell, the experiences in hell, more than he talked about the reality of heaven while he was here on earth. What do we know from Jesus about heaven? He says that when you get to heaven, everything that you gave up on this earth, you'll receive 100-fold in heaven. Don't have much of a clue what that means, but okay. You know, I can give up something here on earth and I'll receive a reward in heaven. He says, I don't get married in heaven. I'm going to be like an angel, okay? So I don't have a married life when I get to heaven. But besides that, he doesn't, while he was here on earth, tell me that much about what heaven is like. I'll be with God and those things, but not what it really looks. We don't really get an idea of what heaven looks like until Jesus tells John the Apostle in the book of Revelation in the last two chapters of the Bible what heaven is like. But you know, while Jesus was here, he spoke a lot about the condition of hell. The rich man and Lazarus, he tells us there once was a rich man and a beggar man named Lazarus. And then he explains how the rich man who died in no faith was being tormented by these flames of torment, and he was thirsty and he was begging for a glass of water. Jesus spent a lot of time burning into the people's minds who would listen to him the consequences of rejecting the message of Jesus. And he used the most terrorizing form that is known to man of pain and suffering, and that is fire. In fact, Bob Williams' son, again, he was at the Trade Towers. He was in one of the buildings, not the two towers, but one of the surrounding buildings that was also destroyed in the terrorist attack. And he got out of his building after the second plane went in. And then while he was down on the street, he was watching bodies fall from the towers. Why were they falling? Because right behind him was the flames. And a human being will do anything to get away from fire. Even as they're looking down several hundred feet at the pavement below, they would rather join hands with their co-worker and jump out of the window than the flames of fire. Jesus knew that. And you know, and not only did he know that for those people who truly didn't believe that it would sink into their mind, there's a consequence here I need to think about. I need to think more about eternal life than I do about my next meal. He also did it for us as Christians. Because he was also telling us, you know what? The people who don't know me, The people who don't accept me, the people who don't hear about me, that's where they're going. In fact, Josh was telling me the other day, and I heard that others have heard about this too, that there was a few years ago, there was a down here on the point, down on the water in Port Orchard, a guy got in a car accident, and his car was burning, and he's begging the policeman to shoot him. Please shoot me. I can't get him. You know, they can't get him out. And the policeman actually wanted to. They just saw the terror and the horror that was happening to this man being burned alive in his car. And one of the policemen isn't even in the force anymore because it terrorized him to watch. As the screams got lower and lower. And that is the reality. That is what Jesus said is going to happen in Revelation 21:6. And he said to me, "It is done." See, now this is the eternal condition. And now on the cross, he said, "It's finished." That means I have paid, tetelestai, I have paid the debt of sin. Now, in the eternal condition, when man is judged, he says, "Now it's done. It's all done." I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is Jesus speaking. I am the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God.